Good to see you. How are we?
Good, all right. We're timid, but we're good. This weekend is one of the most exciting weekends for me, not because I'm preaching, that excites me less, but baptisms feels like the excitement of Christmas and also when you go to a wedding and hear people's vows. Like, you know that moment where you're like, this is beautiful and I get to watch it and I didn't have to plan it. Like, that really nice moment of, oh, this is special, what we get to be a part of. So for Joshua and Sarah just then, and we had 6 youth last night all get up and share their testimonies, and tell you what, I'm sitting in the front row last night being like, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry, you're getting into the tank, don't cry, that'd be cool. And then I got to be the like support dunker, where there's a leader and a parent. I got to be the second fiddle for that. And I reflected afterwards, I was like, there's going to be that really beautiful photo of like the young person, they've come out of the water and they're hugging their parent. And there's going to be me in the corner of the tank being like, this is so fun. So this is the weekend I'm having. I just love baptism weekend. This is my favorite, one of my favorite weekends. We are looking today at David and Goliath. We're in the David series. Now, I'm going to take a punt. Going to take a punt. Whether you have been to church a million times or never before, that you have heard this story, if not this phrase. So, to keep it fresh for you, we're not going to look at David. We're just going to remove him from the story. Tonight, we are looking at the promise of God in an unpromising package. This war that happens, this war between the Philistines and the Israelites, this is a long war. Like, I want to give you the context so you know sort of the scene we're laying as we jump into the story at different points. This is a long war. The Israelites have been there now for 40 days. And they line up every day on the battlefront. And one guy comes out from the opposite army and mocks them until they fearfully run away. Like, we're 40 days into that. We're not feeling very good. Now, the Philistines, when we say this was a long war, what I found out this week in some of my research, we get the word Palestine from the land of Philistine. So like when we say long war, like still happening, long, long war. I'm going to give you a few spoilers into this story, and then we're going to look at 3 characters. Now the spoiler I'm going to give you is a shepherd boy comes into this battle. He gets a stone. He kills Goliath the giant. No one else could do it. He does it. It's a really good day. All right, so I'm going to close in prayer if you just want to bow your heads. No, I'm kidding. That's the spoiler. But we are going to look at 3 people's experience of encountering David in this story. And I have kindly named them the brother, the boss, and the beefcake. And they're the 3 people we're going to encounter. But I just want to reflect before we get there. This kid going out to battle, he is the unpromising package. Like if we were taking a vote for who we're sending out, there are no eyes for David. But we see God do this a lot, like over and over again. So let me put you in the boardroom for a different decision that we're probably not agreeing on. God's like, all right, guys, I've got the board together. We are going to send my son to the world to save the world. Who should be his mother that carries him? Is anyone voting for the unmarried teenage girl? No, neither. No, not a chance. I'm like, the mother of 4 that's 32, they've still got plenty of time in the womb, but she's got experience. Like, God keeps doing this thing where he sends his promise in an unpromising package, okay? So I'm setting us up with that before we visit our friends, the brother, the boss, and the beefcake. So, our first one, the brother. Now, I hope you feel really excited. We actually hunted down this ancient photo from the back of Jesse's car. This is just the male side of Jesse's family, so there is a wife and two sisters in the mix as well. But we see David's family here. We see Jesse, he's a lot older. We see the three elder brothers. They are of fighting age, so they are in this war. You had to be over 20 to be of fighting age in the war. And then we see three others, the one unnamed son, which I was like, rough. Like, they got seven names in and didn't name him, so I've called him middle child, because isn't that the truth? And then we've got Davey down the bottom. Now, conservatively saying, if the top three could go to war, they're all over 20. So the next one along, maybe he's 19 at the oldest. And if we're pumping out one baby a year, David's 15. If we're taking a little longer between pregnancies, we can guess David is somewhere between 12 and 15, okay? So, like, if you're a youth leader with me, we're pegging in the, like, year 7 to year 9 phase. Davey, all right? We're not going David, because David sounds like a man. We're going Davey, sweet Davey, who's jumping in the mosh pit with us, Davey. All right. These are the eight sons, and I want to look at Eliab, the eldest son. We're jumping back one chapter to 1 Samuel 16:6-7. So Samuel, the great prophet, he's been told by God, no more Saul. Saul's done. We're anointing a new king. The people need a new king. Go to Jesse's family. The new king is one of Jesse's sons. Great. Samuel goes. He walks in. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, the eldest son, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Like, the great prophet Samuel is seeing Eliab and being like, this man is it. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Ouch. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Was this an audible voice? Is Eliab standing there being like, oh my gosh, this guy's here to pick a king, standing there like as tall as he can, being like, look respectful. Yes, sir. Nice to meet you, sir. Is this it? And God goes, oh no, not I've rejected him. You can't see his heart, but I can, and it is not him. Like, I'd be winded. I'd be standing there being like, oh, I am so hurt. And so we see Eliab is the one who does not have the heart that the Lord has chosen. And then we go through all the other brothers. Is it the second one? No. Third one? No. Et cetera, et cetera. Ends up being David. David gets anointed. Using that, and then we jump forward a chapter. This is at the battle line, okay? This is where we've had the 40 days. Eliab, eldest son of Jesse, he's on the battle line. And his little brother, Davey, yet sent by his dad. And he can hear that voice. You know when you can hear someone's voice that you know? Like, I can hear my dad's voice from 10 kilometers away. Like, you can just hear, he hears his voice. And when Eliab heard David speaking with people in the army, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. I know how wicked your heart is. I don't think it's something we should miss that Eliab, the eldest son, who is potentially the one that could have been king, God said, I saw his heart and I've rejected him. And now Eliab, to his anointed younger brother, says, I see your heart, and it is conceited. I know you're here to see the blood and the gore. And in the most sibling response ever in the Bible. David goes, "Now what have I done? Can't I even speak to people?" I've said that. I'm the youngest of four, and I have said, "Now what have I done?" The eldest, who was rejected by God, now looks at the chosen one, now looks at the way God is delivering his promise and says, "I can see how wicked your heart is." In the presence of God's promise, Eliab has bitterness and jealousy in his heart. It should have been me. It should have been me. I am the eldest. I'm the one that people will look at and think I could be king. It should have been me. I think we can fall into that place ourselves, where in our area of gifting and in our area of experience, when the new, young, sprightly thing comes up and gets chosen by the team captain, we can have the, "That should have been me." Like, we can have that, "It should have been me," in my heart. Because it can be so easy to see God using someone else's obedience and assume that our experience tops their obedience. But it's not the way God works. It's not the way God works, ever. You see, I've been at this church long enough now that the terrifying thing is people have seen me since I was at ages and stages that are no longer glorious. People have led me on youth camps when I was causing a ruckus at 2 a.m. People have seen me as the 18-year-old girl with many opinions and not much research. People have seen me start dating. People have seen me go into marriage. People have seen me go into my corporate years. Like, my church family has seen me in my best and worst days. And you know what terrifies me? That I can stand up into this role this year and this platform and know that people will see my past experience and assume that God couldn't use me because of who I was. I'm like, it's okay. It's okay. God's forgiven me and he's forgiven you. But sometimes it can be so hard to accept God's forgiveness for other people as well. And that's a lesson I'm still learning. So we've got the bitter, jaded, jealous brother. He's our character one. You ready for character two? We're moving. We're shaking. Next one, Davy's boss. So we can drop into the story and assume that, like, this is David's first encounter with Saul. But it's actually not. David and Saul have been together before this battle. David has been part of Saul's armor bearers. He's been in his court. And Saul was the king that had been chosen by God and had been rejected by God. God had departed from him. In 1 Samuel 16, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and," like, that's not bad enough, "and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." Thank you, Lord. But whenever David would play the lyre, which is like a harp, whenever David would play the lyre, the spirit would leave Saul alone and he had peace. So Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. So by the time we drop into the David and Goliath battle, David's been going back and forth to Saul, back to his dad's sheep, back to Saul. And he's the one who can bring Saul peace. He's the one who can bring Saul peace. And then we drop into our battle, and here's where we find Saul. So Saul has heard David's here, so he sends, "Go get David." And David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart again, on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine, young Davy, and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. So Davy, young Davy, maybe 12-year-old Davy, comes to the king, Saul. It's like, don't stress, big boss. Don't stress, I'll kill him. Like, I feel like I need like helium to like hit the voice really landed of like, I'll kill him. Saul's like, honey, no. No, no, no. You are a young man. You are a young man. He is a 9-foot athlete who has been in the SAS killing people since he was a young man. We are not sending you out, my dear Davy. We are not sending you out into this. But David says this to him. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Go and God help you, Davy. Go and God help you. No, we're still here. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. He said, I cannot go in these because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. So we've got the king that the Lord had departed from, and we've got his sweet young helper boy who brings him peace, who's coming being like, no, trust me. No, trust me. God uses me. He's protected me before. He'll protect me again. He was like, God help you, Davy. All the help I can give you. Here's my armor. Go. And like everything in me thinks, is he standing there going, I'm about to watch him be killed? Is he standing there being like, oh, this is really unfortunate. I liked him. He was the one I liked. I liked him. In the presence of God's promise, the king of the army who'd been mocked for 40 days is exhausted and he has no hope. In the presence of God's promise, Saul isn't saying, thanks be to God, we have deliverance. In the presence of God's promise, he is saying, sure, go. Sometimes when we feel like we were once used by God, I was once a mighty person of God, but I am no longer that person. I've lost whatever that was that made me be a pivotal part in God's plan. And I am burnt out and I am hopeless. And when the next person comes along and they're like, there's gonna be a revival in the church, we don't say, absolutely. We say, sure, go for it. God be with you. He is burnt out and he is hopeless, the king of the army. Can we trust God that he'll use other people when he isn't using us? Can we trust God that he is doing a new thing even if we're still waiting on our new thing? Okay, final character. You ready? Brother, boss, our final friend, the beefcake. Welcome, Goliath. Welcome to the story. I was like, I'm not going to call him my beefcake, so we went with my weekend. Like, we're reporting at primary school. What did you do this weekend, Davy? This weekend! This weekend I went to battle. So this is what Davy did. It describes Goliath as a champion. And this isn't just like a Goliath had gold medals. It describes a champion as someone who would go out on behalf of their army to battle other armies. Like he was the best. The best of the best. He was the champion. He was the one they would send out. And in 1 Samuel 17, it says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. His height was 3 meters. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 58 kilos. And on his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. Now, this is the first grab of Goliath. What I want to point out to you here is this was just a man. Like, this isn't a mythical creature giant. This is like an actual dude, Goliath. Like a very large one, a very large, strong one, but an actual guy. And so I want to position him as, this is the Usain Bolt, like coming out in all the gear, decked out in the best, like sponsored by Nike, Usain Bolt standing there saying, send out anyone who can compete with me. Send out anyone who can compete with me. Like, he was the best of the best, but he was a man, yeah? He was just a man. So David puts his hand up, and he heads out into battle. He's left Saul, go and God be with you, Davy. And so as David heads out, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. And I picture this as such a black arrogant prowl, like he sees him, little Davy, 9 foot tall guy, and he is walking closer and closer. He is eyeballing him. And he looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. Like, I love that they added that in. And he was handsome. If it wasn't bad enough, they sent a kid out to race Usain Bolt. He was a good looking kid too. And Goliath despised him. He despised him. And I was like, he didn't laugh. He's like, good one. Don't worry, boys. We got this one in the bag. They sent out a 12-year-old. But he stood there and looked at the promise of God, and he despised him. He was insulted that he could stand on a battlefield and David would think he could be his equal in battle. Sometimes we can become so sure of our capacity that we can tell ourselves we are entitled to a part of God's story. I've done this before. We can be like, I am the good Christian. Not the good shepherd, but I am the good Christian. I'm reading my Bible. I am rocking up. I am doing the things. God, you owe me now. You ought to use me. God, you ought to deliver me out of this. I'm entitled to a place in your story. So much so that someone else's obedience to God could not compete with him choosing to use you. If only he would pick you for his team, you will fulfill God's promise because you are the person that you have chosen. Goliath the entitled. There are three responses here to being in the presence of the promise of God. Three responses to one person's obedience. The promise of God so often comes in an unpromising package. Boy, oh boy, did I learn that on youth camp. Like, if you want to get a glimpse of the movement of God, our younger crew of this church, that'll give you hope. The promise of God in an unpromising package. Do they have decades of experience? Do they have runs on the board and theology degrees? No. But do they trust that God will use them? And are they obedient when he says go? Yes. Culturally, we are told the more you do and the more you become, the more you'll be able to contribute. Like, that was my great ego struggle, being like, can I even work in a church? I was like, oh golly, if they knew my heart, they wouldn't put me up there. Like, I don't know enough. I don't know enough. Like, we've got Heather up there. I'm not getting up after her. This is bad news, my friends. But do I trust that God can use me? Yes. Am I going to be obedient when he says go? Yes. Did I quit my job and was that terrifying? I'll say yes. But let's go with the trust and obedience thing, because that's a way more motivating message. What attitude do you hold in your heart towards the promise and move of God? Do you feel like, based on your circumstances, you are owed a place in his story? Have you been a really good Christian and he ought to use you by now? Do you feel like you were once used by God? You were once the captain of the team. You were once the one up the front doing the thing. You were in the room where it happened. But now you see a new guard rising up. And you feel bitterness that that's not you in that. So you will minimize what they can contribute in the promise of God. Do you see the up-and-comer stepping up in obedience, the 12-year-old who's willing to get up and do a preach or a testimony and want to roll your eyes that they can think they'll speak the truth of God? Do you see where they fall short and find yourself quick to criticism? A side point on that. In this family that is our church, it is so easy to sling mud. Like, people get up and do their thing. It is so easy to sling mud at people. But it is my prayer that for every one time you'll give maybe beneficial but critical feedback, I hope you're giving 10 times the amount of encouragement. Because when people serve from their soul and give from their heart, I hope you're quick to encourage them. I hope you're quick to encourage them. I hope it's not go and God be with you, but go and I will be backing you. In God's name, I will be backing you. Perhaps you are the unpromising package. Perhaps you don't have the skills or the runs on the board. Your knowledge is little, but your heart is good. And you didn't know that just with your trust in God and your obedience to his yes, that's all he's looking for. That's all he's looking for. It's not by your striving and your might he will fulfill his promise. It's by your trust and your obedience that he will fulfill his promise. This is where I get to the bit where I'm like, maybe God, we don't need to say that. And God says, I think you should say that. 2, our older generation of the church, which, old is a harsh word. If you're not a youth and young adult, let's put it that way. The youth and young adults of this church need you. We need you. We need your input. We need your wisdom. We need your backing as we step up as leaders in this church and in this world. Like, this world is scary. And the armor that you wore to protect you, it doesn't fit in our culture anymore. It doesn't fit in this world we're facing. What would it have looked like if Saul in that moment was obedient and trusted God? Would it have looked like go and God help you? Or if we were the people who saw David's anointing, we're like, hey, you don't have everything, but I will back you 100%. I will cover you in prayer and I will lay a blessing on you in the hope that God's promise will be fulfilled through your obedience. Older generation of this church, we need you to back us into this. We're not segregated by age, we're a church family. And unfortunately, the way time is working, we are just going to keep on aging into this stuff that we're not 100% sure about, if you're willing for me to speak on behalf of your younger crew. And we need our spiritual mothers and fathers and aunties and uncles and brothers and sisters to stand behind us as we walk out into our scary new thing and say, hey, I can't fight this battle for you. But imagine if Saul stood with him. Imagine if Saul stood with him and said, army, we're backing him. Don't run, give your battle cry now. Give your battle cry. This is the promise of God. He's trusting and he's obedient. We're backing him. Would the story have changed? Would Goliath have fallen on his knees in the presence of God? We need you. We need you to invest in us. We need you to pray for us. We're the unpromising package. We're the scruffy young upstarts. And we need an older generation who's willing to cheer us on. Will you be those people for us? Let's just take a moment of reflection before God. Will you close your eyes and bow your heads at me? What attitude do you hold in your heart towards God? Do you trust that he will use you and that he will use others? Does he have your yes? That when he says go, you will go. And when he sends someone else, you will back them. Lord God, in our hearts right now, will you forgive us? You were more than generous in laying it all on the line with a life that we would be forgiven and restored. Nothing we can do or strive for, Lord, will ever be enough to meet that. We don't deserve what you gave. We honor what you gave, Lord God. So today, we are forgiven afresh, blank slate. Lord God, we say we trust you. Lord God, we say you have our yes. And Lord God, we believe you're going to do it again. We believe you're going to do it again in our church, Lord. And where you move and who you move in, Lord God, we trust you and you have our yes. So Lord God, as your people, we put you in your place and we thank you for what you are doing. With humble hearts and grateful minds, we say we love you, Lord, and we trust this into your hands. Amen. Amen, church.